This morning I want to share something that I've shared, but it's probably been a number of years ago. However, I'm going to do it from a little different spin because I see that we need to know that regardless of our circumstance, God is there with us. And regardless of our circumstance, regardless of what we see going on around us, that it doesn't have to be the thing that determines what happens with us. As we know that grace comes so that we can accomplish the will of the Father. And that's a wonderful thing. It doesn't come just as some frivolousness to do what we want to do. But it does come so we can grow and mature in the things of the Lord. In Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father. That he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and our Father." That sounds like a promise to me. Not only is it a blessing and a salutation, it's a release of a blessing, but it's also a promise. That grace and that peace come to deliver you out of the circumstance that you're in. It comes to take you out of the things that have surrounded you and overwhelmed you and bring you into His peace and His grace. Bring you into that which is actually the will of the Father. The thing we must settle in ourselves, it's never the will of the Father for us to be standing in all that other strife and contention in all the wicked ways. So that much we come to an assurance of. And we studied a couple weeks ago, I guess, about the will of the Father itself. Noting that it was His will to bring us into a transformation. It was His will that Christ would die upon the cross so that we could have a relationship. It was His will to do those things that it took to establish this place of fellowship between us and God. If we turn and we go over to Matthew for just a moment, Matthew 7. I want to show you one more thing that we didn't talk about the other day about the will of the Father. Matthew 7, verse 21 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them," there's a big distinction there, "'declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" See, part of the will of the Father here is being displayed, because one of the things that we have to begin to understand, it's those who do the will of the Father who enter the kingdom of God. It's those who do the will of the Father. And it's very possible even for you to do miracles and prophesy and do all those other things and still not come to know Him. And the very nature of the will of the Father was that you would come to know Him. If you're doing the will of the Father, you're going to know Him. We see this evidenced by some men rise and fall in the Christian kingdom, because they didn't stop to quite know the will of the Father. They didn't stop to know the nature of the Father in some area. And then that area became a snare for them. Not to say that they're losing their salvation. That's up to him to decide. But I am saying that they didn't know God in that area, or else they would have already found healing for it. We're living in a day and time where, from the looks of things, the way they're positioned now, it's not going to get easier, but it's going to get harder. We don't have to pull and let that be a sinkhole of hope. It doesn't matter what's going on around us as long as what's going on in us is in the right order. That's the thing that we need to look and be focused on and concentrated on. See, you've been uniquely prepared for a time such as this. Those who are listening to this message have been uniquely prepared to be able to respond in a day and a time when darkness gets darker. Because as darkness gets darker, light gets lighter. And so you've been uniquely prepared to begin to interact with the world around you and make changes to that world. And in the same time, being able to understand and be whole with the world where you're at. So, in this, one of the things that began to occur to me is that, you know, the will of the Father is always to develop fellowship with us. But there are things that begin to spring out of that fellowship that help us to answer the problems that we're seeing, that we've seen. So as it helps us to answer those problems, as it helps us to see those things, we can begin to respond maybe in a whole different way. As we begin to see the world around us and begin to identify those things and begin to respond in a way. I want to show you a case from a man who had a problem on his hands and what began to happen in his life. If you go to Genesis 26 with me. This is a familiar story. In Genesis 26, we see that Isaac had a dilemma. It says here, verse 1, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham." See, Isaac is in Canaan right now. So Isaac's in Canaan right now, and there's a famine in the land of Canaan. What we normally hear about this story is this: if you have a need, sow a seed. Okay? People use this as an offering message. And then your answer to your problem is to give me money. That's inevitably the upshot of where they're going with this. It's not going to do you any good. Don't bless the brother down the street because you got to bless me or else you're not going to get your blessing. That's how they sell this. I mean, that's basically, you know, I'm taking the gloss off of it, taking the shine off of it. I understand. But that's where they go with this. Guess what? That ain't what it's about. That never was what it was about. That wasn't what it was about for Isaac, because if that was, you would have seen a whole different response than what we see him doing here. So when people begin to tell you, if you got a need, sow a seed, you need to understand that there's probably some motivation behind that that may not be in your best interest. So please, if I see you at a conference somewhere, I don't want to see you getting out of your seat after that. Okay? I'm just telling you, because I went to a conference one time and I saw people that I know that know better getting up out of their seat to go sow their $1,000 seed. And I don't want to see that. I don't want to see anybody getting hurt. Because not all those people had the money to just give away. And they weren't going to get blessed because the man who was taking it was just pulling an offering. So, anyway, enough said about that. So what do we see? What did happen here? So let's take a look. Let's read a few verses. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. And I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants then all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, I like that. Now, that's a pretty good word. let's just kind of review where we're at. He's in Canaan. This right here that you see, that's Canaan right there, okay? Now notice where Gerar is, right down here at the very tip of it. Right down below here is Egypt. You can't see Egypt because it's not on the map, but it's below there, trust me. Here's Gerar. Here's all of Canaan at that time. All that was Canaan. Gerar's down at the very bottom of Canaan. So what's happening here? Basically, he's faced with a famine. What are your options in a famine? Get up and leave. He's in Canaan. Guess what? You can know he's leaving because Gerar is the last stop before we're out of Canaan. So he's already motivated himself almost out of Canaan. And the Lord says, hey, wait a second, stop. Verse 2, right? Why did he do that? Because what's what he saw his father do. Would you like some proof of that? Okay, go back to Genesis 12, verse 10. Now, this is talking about when Abraham came into Canaan. And verse 10 says, now there's a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land, talking about in Canaan. He saw his father do it. What's the significance of that? Because there were certain things that they were doing there in Egypt. There was provision in Egypt. And so therefore, if you're in a land where there's no rain, there's going to be a famine, you're an agricultural society, the easiest thing for you to do is to go where there's provision. There's a reason for this yet. There was a well-traveled caravan route along that road going through Gerar. It was his last stop. Abraham, his father, had positioned himself by going and managed to stay afloat and stay in his provision by fleeing the country and going. And now God comes to him and says this. The Lord appeared to him. Number one, if the Lord is appearing to you, that's a good thing when you got a problem. When the Lord appears to you, he makes himself known to you in the midst of your problem, that's a good thing. But see, we do have a little issue here, because what happens after that? He says, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land which I shall tell you. He receives an instruction. And guess what? That instruction goes in the face of everything that he knows. That instruction doesn't come in a conventional way. It's not conventional wisdom when he receives the instruction of the Lord. Now hold your finger here in Genesis, and I want you to go over to James 3:17, and let's look at what the wisdom of God looks like. James 3:17. I want to see what the wisdom of God looks like. And let's just see if this wisdom that he's receiving here lines up with the wisdom of God. It says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, I got a question for you. Did anywhere did it say that the wisdom of God is going to be conventional? It didn't say that, did it? See, sometimes the wisdom of God is going to come into our situation and it's going to be almost the antithesis of what we'd expect. Because sometimes when God comes into our life, he has a perspective that we don't have. sometimes he has a way to equip us that we've never occurred to us yet. Sometimes he knows something about us that we don't know yet. And that sometimes those are all things that can begin to come and culminate in a new understanding. See, what's he begin to tell him? He says, stay. You have to recognize staying in a land of famine is a death sentence. Everyone else is leaving. My neighbors all left. No one wanted to stay here. There's a reason that we're all leaving. It's because there's no food here. No food here means I don't eat. Don't eat means that next week I don't live. Why shouldn't I run from this place? But yet God makes him a promise. To sojourn in this land. Stay. And I'll be with you and bless you. Just stay. And I will give you these lands and I will establish the oath which I gave to your father Abraham. Now he's doing something even greater, because not only is he promising to bless him as an individual, he's also promising to bring him in on the inheritance that he'd already given to Abraham. And I think we can know from looking at Abraham's life, that was a pretty good thing. And now he's extending that same blessing into Isaac's life. When God begins to extend his covering into your life, there are things that are going to happen and it's going to be a good deal. But we have to begin to walk it out. He blesses him and reminds him now, verse 5, see, look here. Because Abraham obeyed and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Because Abraham obeyed and kept my commandments, now he begins to spell out to him why Abraham is blessed. He begins to spell out to him, Abraham did something that wasn't comfortable for him, and when he did that, when he obeyed, he began to walk in my blessing. The very first thing Abraham did was to leave his homeland and begin to go and look for the land that he was to go to, which was Canaan, which also became the land that became Israel at one point. So he promises to go. When we look at this, back in verse 2, he wanted to go to Egypt. Why in Egypt? Because Egypt had something going on. The reason that they always had provision was they had something going on that the rest of the lands didn't have. When it didn't rain in Egypt, it didn't matter. When it didn't rain in Egypt, they had learned how to irrigate from the Nile. Because the Nile's headwaters were in Africa. And so therefore, if there was a famine in Egypt, it didn't matter, because the water wasn't coming from Egypt. It was coming out of Africa, out of the mountains. And so they had learned how to take this water and begin to pull it over into their fields and be able to raise a crop, even in the midst of an arid land. They had long since mastered the art of irrigation. If you'd like to take a look at Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. Deuteronomy 11, verse 10 says, "For the land where thou goest to possess it is not the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as thy garden of herbs. But the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drink water from the rain of heaven." See, what is he speaking to him when he said, when you water it with your foot? See, they had developed a machine that would help them to draw the water out of the Nile that was operated by their feet, that allowed them to put the water into the channels that began to irrigate the land. It was this technology that he began to remind Isaac of? Because see, what do we see now? Genesis 26. Verse 15. And now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given him. Verse 19. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Essek, because they contended with him. Are you beginning to get a picture? He adapted an existing technology to a new environment. He began to take that technology and the understanding of how I need to get the water and into the land, and began to take a well of flowing water. Flowing water is necessary to irrigate a crop. So he began to take that technology. God had given him an idea. He began to take that technology that he saw as a child in Egypt. And as he saw it as a child in Egypt, now he remembers, hey, they had a drought, and this is what they did. Now I'll take these wells, and I'll begin to open them up, and then begin to get flowing wells of water, and I begin to use it and irrigate my land. But notice that what happens is he's named the well Essek. You know what Essek means? It means strife and contention. If you think that you're going to get in on the plan of God and do it without somebody coming to you with some strife and contention, you're mistaken. Because there's always going to be a little strife and contention when we're trying to work the plan of God around us, because not everybody around us is ready for us to do that. So we have to look in this and understand that strife and contention is going to come your way. We don't have to be part of it, but it still doesn't keep it from coming your way. We have to recognize it for what it is, just another obstacle to be overcome. Strife and contention is not a new thing. Gossip columns didn't start when we got, you know, the ability to print and distribute a newspaper, okay? It's been going on for a long time. Strife and contention. Then they dug another well, okay? They began to overcome. We're going to just overcome the strife and contention. We're just going to let them have it, and we're going to move on. Dug another well. And they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. Interestingly enough, Sitna means opposition or accusation. The root word for Sitna, the root of Sitna, if you go down to the root word, is Satan, which is the accuser of the brethren, that's his name. There's always going to be accusation. When you begin to stand in the things of God, there's always going to be an accusation coming forward. What you do with it is going to determine where your future is. How you begin to stand up to it and how you begin to react to it, that's going to determine what happens in your life. Because when the accuser of the brethren comes, and he will come, that's not an if, it's a will. He will come, but you don't have to give in to it. You don't have to come into agreement with it. You don't have to come alongside it. You know, sometimes when the accuser of the brethren comes, we just come alongside it, and we call that condemnation, self-condemnation. Because he comes and begins to make a suggestion about, you know who you are. And you go, yeah, you're right. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in his corner. We don't have to do it that way. It's not a necessary thing. See, when the accuser of the brethren comes, you know that you have a right to stand up to him. You have a right to overcome him because that's who God has made you to be. He's made you to be an overcomer. He's made you to be one who is in control by allowing yourself to be dependent upon him. He only gets to have his way when we begin to come in agreement with what he had to say. So what happens now? And he moved away from there and dug another well. Did the mission go on? Yes. Did he stop what he was doing and say, you know, the accuser brethren came and I can't do anything more. Yes, I got to give it up because he was right. No, they moved on. They found a new place and dug a new well. And they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he says, at last, the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means a wide place. In other words, it's nice when the Lord begins to bless you when you come into a wide place. What is it when things are narrow and constricting? That's a time sometimes of acceleration and growth. When air passes through a constriction, it accelerates. But when you come into a wide place, now there's a moment of rest, a moment of expansion, a moment to begin to enjoy the fruit of the maturity that's been put into you. They came into a wide place. Why? Because they overcame the strife and contention. They overcame the accusation and the opposition because they overcame those things that had come against them. They overcame the circumstances that were around them. And now they came into a wide place. There was a result from that. Verse 12, I'm going to back up for instance. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. See, that's the thing that they always try to tell you when they go into all this stuff, is that Isaac sowed and received 100-fold. He sowed in a famine and received 100-fold. But he sowed in a famine and received 100-fold because he walked in obedience to what God told him. He sold into a land that was in famine, but the land was in famine because it had no rain. However, that didn't mean that he didn't have water for his crops. Because he began to employ the creative idea that God had given him. He began to employ a new creativity and say, hey, I can take this idea of irrigation. And I can apply it and take it, the water from my well. I can create a well, find a well that actually flows with water. And begin to release that water into these crops. And they'll grow. He took the idea that God had given him and began to overcome the circumstance that was in the land around him. And the Lord appeared to him that same night, verse 24. I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant, Abraham. So he built an alternator and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. I think Isaac's servants had the idea now. Now this is not a small undertaking, but they began to realize the prosperity that was coming upon them as a collective group because of this thing. Have you ever thought about the process of digging a well by hand? When I was a kid, we went to dig a fort. Okay, well, we chose an area that was right in the middle of a whole bunch of trees, which was not a great idea. I think we got about maybe this deep before, and about 6 foot around. In order to dig a well, you're going to have something that's about at least 6 foot around. Because you have to be able to get in and out of it to service it. We got about this deep before we gave up. That was most of a summer's worth of digging. Now, admittedly, we were 10 or 11 years old and didn't have nothing else to do, but we probably didn't diligently apply ourselves every moment of the day. But nonetheless, it's a lot of work. Can you imagine trying to dig down 100 feet? Once you get past, you know, about here, you're going to have to get ropes to get you up and down. Because then you got to put every little bucket full up in the rope and carry it out. Every little bucket full goes into something else and gets carried out. At least hopefully by the time you get down to 100 feet, you got past the roots, which we never did quite get past. But nonetheless, it's a lot of work. But they followed the voice of the Lord. They walked in obedience. And because they walked in obedience, because Isaac had a fellowship with God. And out of that fellowship with God, God was able to release to Isaac a new idea. A new thing that we can begin to apply. And he prospered Isaac in spite of the land that he was in. We're coming into a time where we don't have to prosper in spite of the land that we're in. America's been a land of opportunity. But that may not always be the case. But what is always the case is if we'll hear the voice of the Lord. If we'll depend upon Him, if we'll make a contract of dependence upon the Lord, then He can always continue to work us and bring us into a habitation. He can bring us into a prospering in spite of where we're at. Verse 12 said that He blessed him a hundredfold. He blessed him a hundredfold because he heard and obeyed. That obedience gave way to a creative idea. You're one creative idea away from a change in your circumstance. You're one interface with God away from a change in your circumstance. Every person in here, we may just be moments away from a new interface with God. From a new destiny in our life. A lot of times we're looking for a formula. The formula is this. It's the same formula that Mary gave to those who are around Jesus. It's whatever He says, do it. Whatever God says, do it. When He was about to do the miracle of the water being turned into wine, she says, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. And He tells him to go and get 6 big pots. Fill them with water. And as they were delivered, they became full of wine. God is doing a miracle in your life. There's something that begins to happen when God is with us. There's something that begins to happen because, see, when we have grace in our life, God is going to be with us, and it's going to be evident to those that are around us. If you look at verse 26. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor Ahuza and Phicol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And then they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. Now, what was He promised way back when He told him, stay in the land? He said, I'll be with you. God kept His promise because even those who opposed Him were able to see God was with him. Verse 28 again, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And He said, therefore be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make covenant with you, so that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have not done to you nothing but good, and have sent you in peace. Now you are blessed of the Lord. And He made them a feast, and they ate and drank. And in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths, and Isaac departed, and they departed from him in peace. It becomes evident even to the world around us when God is with us. When Moses was crying out to know the Lord's ways that he might know Him and that he might find grace in His sight, he said, the way that I will know that I have found grace in your sight is that you go with me. This is what it means for God to go with us. becomes evident for those around us. You know, sometimes we stick those bumper stickers on the back of a broken down, rusted out Pinto and say, Jesus saves me. Jesus prospers me. Well, maybe we should save that advertising for Jesus until we actually arrive, not when we're in the first steps of leaving out. Maybe when we get to the point of driving around in the brand new car, not the 30-year-old rusted-out Pinto. The 30-year-old rusted-out Pinto wasn't a blessing when it was new. Not 30 years later, it's not a blessing now either. That's not the blessing of my God. The blessing of my God looks a little different. And it should be enough different that the neighbor around you can see. There's something about your life. There's something about your life. Now, it doesn't mean that we're all going to get to walk in that every moment of all the time. There is a journey to get to this place. But that should be where we're headed. To walk in such a way that others around you can recognize that God is with you. And because they recognize God is with you, they have a desire to imitate what you've done, which is to come into a relationship with Him and begin to walk in obedience to what you hear and receive as you have that relationship. Isaiah 1 and 19 says this, if you will be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Notice there's two things involved there, willing and obedient. Sometimes we can be willing and just not ever do it. We can have good intentions. We're willing, but we didn't actually follow through. And other times we could be obedient, but our heart was far from what we were doing. We weren't willing. Oh, that was Isaiah 1:19. If we're not, you know, God's looking as much as anything, not just in what we actually do, but the intention. Is there a willingness in our heart to engage this? Because it's in the willingness in our heart, it's the intention of our heart that He sees most clearly. And even though that we might fool somebody else around us, He's not going to be fooled by that. Because He's looking for those who are willing in their heart to engage Him. He's looking for those who are willing in their heart to walk in obedience to what they've heard. And those will be the ones who eat the good of the land. We started this out with the will of the Father. Knowing and hearing the will of the Father. 1 John 2 and 1 says that he that does the will of the Father abides forever. He that does the will of the Father. Does that mean you have to be perfect? No. That means you do need to put an intention in your heart. You see, it's the intention of our heart, and it's then that intention of our heart needs to find some outlet in the way that we do. But God will work you through the steps. He'll take you through the steps one moment by moment by moment until you get there. But it starts with the intention of the heart, the willingness of the heart, as you begin to put your heart into alignment with His heart and His desires. You'll find that those things begin to walk out and work out as long as you stay willing and stay teachable. So don't put yourself in condemnation that I'm not perfect and I haven't arrived yet. But put yourself in recognition that I can do something about this. I can walk with Him. Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew 6 says this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray like that, in that manner. So when we move it from our Father to my Father, who is with me, holy and wonderful is your name, it begins to change the complexion of it. Holy and wonderful is your name, Lord. Holy and awesome are you as a God. Therefore, Lord, let that which is being done in heaven be done in my life, in this piece of earth. Let that which is being done in heaven, Lord, become the will that's within me. Thy will be done on earth and in earth as it is in heaven. As we allow him to begin to shift and make it not just something that we say as a recitation, but something that we begin to engage. There's a shift of the heart and thought that happens in that moment. And as we allow for that to happen, there's an engaging of his will for our life. As we allow that to happen, there's an engaging of his promises, and there's an engaging of the results that happen from his promises. Destinies are changed by allowing him to engage us because it's his desire. Amen.